I'm sure, sorry, that you're all wondering what Christmas presents you will get this year. We all know that there's probably nothing better than getting exactly the Christmas present that you've always wanted. I mean, getting that drill or that bike or something that is exactly what you need. Getting that car just before you go off to varsity. Yes, ladies, getting those pots and those pans just before you get married. It's great, isn't it? It's great. It's like getting money just before you go on holiday. That's just, it's amazing. Well, from God's word tonight, we're going to look at the greatest gift that can ever be given to a person. It is not always what people like, but it is the gift that people need more than anything in this world. Yes, you've guessed it. It is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that can ever be given to a person. And Jesus Christ is the gift that all of mankind needs more than anything. I mean, imagine giving your child or giving someone a gift and they just throw it back in your face. Is that the response that you would expect? If you give them a precious gift, something that they need, they desperately need it, and they just throw it back in your face. Is that the response that you would expect? Not at all. It is sad. But this is exactly how people respond to Jesus Christ. This is how people respond to the greatest gift to mankind, Jesus Christ. You can turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, reading from verses 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. See, there are many myths concerning the Christmas account. For example, the Bible doesn't say that Mary rode on a donkey when she went to Bethlehem, when she was pregnant with Jesus. I mean, I wonder what would have been more uncomfortable, riding on a donkey for 150 kilometers when you're that far pregnant, or walking for 150 kilometers. Well, I'll never find out. What's more, is the Bible doesn't say that Jesus was born in a stable. I mean, that is what we can assume. We can assume that Jesus was born in a stable, but we don't know exactly where Jesus was born. It could have been a stable, but it could have also been a cave which they used to store animals. It could have been in the open air, the open skies. We don't know exactly. It could have been a stable, but also we don't know if there were any sheep watching, any oxen watching the birth of baby Jesus. We just don't know, but it surely makes it interesting. Surely makes it interesting when we tell this to our kids. It makes it interesting. Also coming to our passage tonight, the word doesn't mention how many wise men came to visit Jesus. It could have been three wise men, taking that from the gifts that were given, but it could have been many wise men coming from the east to Jesus, not just three. Also, another myth, the wise men didn't arrive at the same time as the shepherds. The sad news for those who have always believed it, the wise men probably never even met the shepherds. Well, he would say, Quentin, why do you speak about all these things? Why mention all these different myths? And it's not so that you would throw away your nativity set that you've got at home. It's not so that you would do that. It's just to show you that what we have often believed is always is what we have believed is what has often been added through the years, through tradition, and so on. You see, we don't know exactly what took place, but what we do know is what we have written down for us. We know what we have written down for us because this is sure, this is God-breathed, and this is infallible. In this amazing chapter, Matthew chapter 2, we see that the wise men came to bring gifts to Jesus Christ. Now, imagine if you had to buy a gift for Jesus Christ. Imagine having to buy a gift to the creator of the heavens and earth. I mean, what would you give Jesus that doesn't already belong to Jesus? Nonetheless, these wise men still went and they came and they brought gifts to Jesus Christ. But in reality, do you know who was receiving the gift? They were receiving the gift. In fact, they were receiving a gift greater than any gift that they could ever give to any person, Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus was the gift not only to the Jews, but Jesus Christ was also the gift to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is the gift to all of mankind. In our passage tonight, we will look at the response of the wise men to the birth of Jesus Christ, the gift to the world. We will learn two vital lessons from their response to the birth of Jesus. Two vital lessons from their response to the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, these lessons are so vital that if you do not respond in the same way, then you cannot have eternal life. So let's take a look at the first response of the wise men. Firstly, the wise men responded by believing in Jesus Christ. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. In our passage, as we have seen, Jesus was already born in Bethlehem, verse 1, just as it has been prophesied. He already had his visit from the shepherds, and then this takes place. The wise men from the east went to King Herod. Why? Because they went to Jerusalem, because they thought that they would get the king in Jerusalem. So they went to King Herod. Now, who is this King Herod? Well, this King Herod, in this passage, is King Herod the Great. This King Herod was a man that can be compared to Mugabe. He loved power. This guy loved power. And King Herod the Great was admired even by his enemies. He was an amazing but a wicked man. He was a cruel man. And his cruelty is seen later on in chapter 2 verse 16. As he killed all the young little boys under the age of 2 years old. In his search to kill Jesus Christ. He was a wicked, wicked man. Yes, as Jesus Christ is born, as Jesus Christ, the one who would save mankind from their sin, as Jesus Christ is born, his very birth reveals the wickedness and the depth of man's sinfulness. Herod was a wicked, sinful man, just like all of mankind. Verse 1 says, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. It says, behold, listen up, not just any men, these were wise men coming to Jerusalem, and wise men asking for the one born, the King of the Jews. I mean, listen to their question. I mean, imagine how this question that they were asking, imagine how it stirred up the city. I mean, who were these men? And what are they saying? What are they saying? You see, Matthew, he doesn't really focus on who these men were. He doesn't really tell us a lot about these men except that they're from the east. He doesn't tell us exactly what they do, but there's something more significant that he focuses on. And what is that? He focuses on the men's belief in Jesus Christ. You see, where these men were from and how they got to know about the Messiah, it doesn't matter. What matters is the faith of these Gentiles. When they saw the star, which was a physical object that they could see with their eyes. It wasn't a spiritual star that they saw somewhere, somehow. This was a physical object that they could see with their eyes. And when they saw it, what did they do? They dropped everything and they went searching for the King of the Jews. Why did they do this? It is because of their faith. They believed and it affected their lives. I want to ask you this evening, do you have such faith? Do you have such faith that you are willing to leave everything in search for Christ? We know that it is faith alone that pleases God. These men responded to the gift of Christ in faith. You must respond in faith. Listen to the amazing definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to read Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. For by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. And then verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The passage in Hebrews goes on and it reminds us of the amazing faith of Abel, of Enoch, Noah, and Abram. And we can almost add, okay, we don't want to add like people have done. We don't want to add to the word of God, but we can almost say, by faith, the wise men believed in the birth of the King of the Jews. And in faith, they traveled with their treasures, assured that they will meet the King. Now, what about you? Do you have faith in Christ, just like these men had faith in Christ? Do you believe in the birth of God in flesh? Do you accept Jesus Christ to be the perfect sacrifice for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus died in your place? And do you believe that Jesus is raised to life and seated at the right hand of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father? Do you believe that? Because you must believe that. If you do not believe that, then you cannot be saved. You cannot have eternal life. We all know John 14 verse 6. We all know it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way that you can be saved. There's no other way that any person can be saved except through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Amazing, amazing verse. It says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other way. There's no other way that people can be made righteous. There's no other way that people can be made acceptable to God except through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, do you believe that? What exactly these wise men, what exactly they saw, whether it was a comet, whether it was a supernatural star, how it looked, it's uncertain. We don't know for sure, but what is certain is their faith. See, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're the president of whatever country. It doesn't matter if you're a president. It doesn't matter if you are a homeless person. It doesn't matter if you are rich, if you are poor, if you're educated, uneducated. Everyone has the responsibility to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. In faith, these men, they went to the city Jerusalem and they went searching for the King. They were asking for the one born the King of the Jews. They weren't asking for the one who would become the King of the Jews. No. They were asking for the one who was from birth the King of the Jews. Big difference. And in verse 3, we see that when the wise men, when they asked this question to Herod, Herod and Jerusalem was troubled. This literally means that they were stirred up. They were shaken. They were frightened when they heard this. Now you would say, okay, now why were they troubled? Well, Herod was troubled because the king of the Jews would be a threat to his position as king. You see, Herod, he was only the appointed king of the Jews. He was only appointed by Rome. He wasn't a Jew, but he was an Edomite. So Jesus Christ was a threat to him as king. But you would say, now why were the people of Jerusalem, why were they troubled? I mean, why weren't they happy? Their king, the one who has been, was said to come, the king, the one who would be born in Bethlehem, that king was born, and why aren't they happy? You see, the people from Jerusalem knew that Herod was a wicked man, and he would do anything, absolutely anything, to stay in power. He was a cruel man, and the birth of the king, the birth of Jesus Christ, would just fuel his persecution. The people in Jerusalem, they had reason to be terrified. History has it that Herod was so wicked that he killed his own wife, and he killed two of his own sons. That is why the people in Jerusalem, that is why they were troubled. In verse 4, we see that when Herod heard this, he was already scheming. He was already making a plan to get rid of this the one born king of the Jews. And he knew where and he knows where to get his information from. What did he do? He called the chief priests, who were mostly Sadducees. And he also called the scribes, who were mostly Pharisees, and the experts in the law. You see, the scribes, they knew exactly where the Messiah would be born. But as we will see later on, you know what? They lacked faith. They even lacked the faith to go with these wise men in search for Jesus Christ. They were thinking, I mean, surely we won't miss Jesus Christ. I mean, we won't miss the Messiah. I mean, why would God reveal the birth of the Messiah to these Gentiles? Why not to us? Surely he would come to us first. You see, these Pharisees, they were no different than so many professing Christians of our day. Too busy with their man-made rules, too busy adding to the Word of God, yet they miss Jesus Christ, who is right under their noses, so to speak. So many professing Christians of our day, they read the Bible, they pray, they sit in church Sunday after Sunday, yet they miss Jesus Christ, who is right under their noses. The scribes were self-righteous hypocrites who lacked a simple believing faith for salvation. Don't be like the Pharisees. All the Jews expected that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, just as it has been prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The Messiah would literally come from a small town called Bethlehem. This has been written down 1,800 years before the birth of Christ. This is absolutely amazing. You see, the ruler that will shepherd Israel, as seen in Micah, has been born. Yes, Jesus Christ will be the mighty king, but he will also be the compassionate shepherd to his people. This king will be different. He won't be like King Herod. He will be a compassionate ruler. Then verse 7 and 8 says, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. Here we see why he asked this question. And we get the answer in verse 16, because he had evil plans. Herod wanted to kill Jesus Christ. He acted humbly before these wise men, but in fact he was a hypocrite. He was a wicked man. He wanted to kill Jesus Christ. Do you see that Jesus Christ, if not accepted in faith, is rejected in hate? Do you know that Jesus Christ offends people? Jesus Christ offends. Jesus was a potential threat to Herod's throne. And Jesus is a potential threat to your throne or that which you place on the throne. This passage, this can be applied to us today. This can be applied to you, to me. You see, Jesus might be a potential threat to your throne. Jesus might be a threat to your self-love or the things that you love most. You might be thinking, well, if I believe in Jesus Christ, if I believe in Him as my King, then my old King, whatever it might be, my old King, whether money, pornography, materialism, entertainment, whatever King it might be, then that King will have to go. And you're right. That King will have to go. That old King of yours will have to make way for the one and only true King, Jesus Christ. The wise men saw the star and they believed. But what is also significant is what they said that they have come to do. They said that they have come to worship the King of the Jews. And this is the second response that you must have to the good news of Jesus Christ to have eternal life. The second response, you must believe, not you must believe, but you must worship Christ. You see, after getting the news that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the wise men, they didn't hang around for tea and sandwiches with King Herod the Great. They didn't just hang around. What did they do? They were eager to meet the King of the Jews. Why? So that they can worship the King of the Jews. Look at how they responded when the star reappeared to God in verse 10. Look at how they responded. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This doesn't mean that they were just happy. It's like, oh, star, no, great. No, they were ecstatic. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You see, the star, when they saw the star for the second time, it was a confirmation that they were on the right track. Jesus Christ will be in Bethlehem. Finally, we will see the King that we have come to worship. Finally. Remember, these men were Gentiles. They weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. And as Gentiles, they had much less truth, much less light available to them. These men who had much less light and much less truth available to them were now coming to the light, Jesus Christ. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jews, well, they just didn't seem to care. They just didn't seem to care. And these Gentiles come to the light. It is because of the Jews' response that one commentator states. He says, the wise men will be like the men of Nineveh, who will rise up in judgment and condemn those who, despite their privilege of much greater light, did not receive the promised Messiah and bow down to his reign. This is true, isn't it? This is true, but this is scary because this can also be applied to us. Is this what the Muslims, the Hindus from other countries, is this what they will say against us one day as South African Christians? Is this what they will say against us? Will they say, well, you grew up in a Christian home. You sat in church Sunday after Sunday. Well, you've got 10 Bibles at your home. And what did you do? You rejected the light that you have seen. Is this what they will say against us? That you have rejected the Savior, Jesus Christ. You had all the light available to you, yet you rejected it. I pray that this may never happen to us. I pray that we may believe in Jesus Christ and that we may worship Him as well. Verse 11 says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped Him. Then opening their treasures, they offered Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. See, when these wise men, when they came to meet Jesus, Jesus was between 1 and 2 years old. He wasn't a baby. He was between 1 and 2 years old. And Jesus, and they were living in a house, not a stable, as we see in verse 11. They were living in a house. But look at the response of these wise men. Look at how they responded. They saw Jesus Christ and they fell down on the floor to worship Him. They believed in Him. They left everything and they traveled with their treasures to come and worship Jesus. We see this in verse 2 and 11. They've come to worship Him. They worshiped this little boy. These were important men. They weren't just guys coming from wherever. These were important men. I mean, imagine the scene. I mean, when you see a brand new Mercedes Benz parked on your neighbor's lawn, or a new top of the range BMW, you know it's not the pastor doing house visitation. Especially not Quentin and his wife, but you know that someone important is visiting. I mean, look at this. These wise men stop there with their C-class donkeys and their M-series camels, and what do? They go into the house and they fall down before this 1 or 2 year old little boy. I mean, can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the neighbors through the windows? And Mary, how does she respond? Mary didn't do a thing. She left them. She didn't say, no, don't worship him. He's just a child. No, she didn't say that. She left them that they would worship the child because she knew exactly who this child was. You see, though God in flesh, Jesus was a normal-looking little boy, just like the little children that we see around, 1 and 2 years old. He was a normal-looking boy. Jesus didn't clean himself. He didn't change his own nappies, nappy on, nappy off. No, no such thing. He didn't do that. Jesus didn't. He also drooled like little boys do. He also put stuff in his mouth. And he also had teeth that came out and things like that. Jesus didn't have a halo around his head. Jesus didn't have a light. And that's how the wise men knew where he was. No. Jesus was a normal looking boy. But these men, these important, wise, educated men, come to this poor family. They see the child and they fall down and they worship him as if he is king. They bow down and they praise him as if he is God. Because he is king and he is God. This worship was the only suitable response to the king. Their faith in Jesus Christ caused them to, or led them to worship Jesus Christ. What does worship mean? You see, worship means, the definition of worship is to ascribe worth to something or someone. How much worth do you ascribe to Jesus Christ? Do you ascribe more worth to your sins than to your Savior? The right response to Jesus, if you believe in him, is to worship him. These two go together. You can't say that you believe in Jesus Christ and that you do not worship Jesus Christ. See, the wise men also gave Jesus gifts, and it's because of a passage like this that we give gifts today. But if you look at it, look at the gifts that they gave. You know, wouldn't you have given something different to a child? I mean, something that they can put in their mouth. Something that they can play with. Maybe something with wheels because it's a boy. Maybe something soft like a teddy that they can put in their mouths. I mean, wouldn't you have given something different to a 1 or 2 year old little boy? You see, these gifts that these men gave, they weren't too practical. But you know what? It honors Jesus Christ as king. And these gifts came out of their hearts of adoration for Jesus. We see that they gave gold as to a king. And it is said that this the gold that was given to Mary, this would probably have financed their move to Egypt. Because remember, this was a poor family. So they fled to Egypt from Herod. So maybe the gold financed that. They gave frankincense, which was a glittering, odorous gum coming from trees. Not such a good gift to give to a child. Glittering, odorous gum. But also in Exodus chapter 30, we see that the Jews burned the frankincense as part of their worship to Yahweh. They also gave myrrh, which was a spice that was used to perfume linen. It was also used as a painkiller or an anesthetic, and it was used as a burial spice. See, these gifts were fit for a king. In closing, realize tonight that Jesus is God. As Charles Wesley writes in the hymn, says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. When you unwrap your Christmas presents this year, or whenever you unwrap your gifts, I want you to think of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, the greatest gift to this world. I mean, you must respond like these wise men. If you do not respond like these wise men, you cannot have eternal life. You must believe in Jesus Christ and you must worship Jesus Christ. Only then will you have eternal life. Let's just pray. Father, we're just amazed, Lord, looking at the wise men, Lord, looking at their response to Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. And Lord, it's sad, but looking at the wickedness of Herod and seeing the blindness of the Pharisees and, Lord, missing Jesus Christ, the gift to the world, the greatest gift that could ever be given. Lord, I pray that we would not be like Herod and like the Pharisees, Lord, but that we would be like these wise men, that we would respond by believing in your Son, not trusting in our own righteousness, not trusting in our own good works for salvation, but that we would trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Lord, I pray that we would respond by worshiping Jesus Christ and accepting him not only as our Savior, but as the Lord over our lives. Lord, that we cannot say that we believe in Jesus Christ and then just live the way that we please. We know, Lord, that Jesus Christ demands our everything. Lord, we pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and that doesn't worship Jesus Christ through their life, Lord, that you would save them. Lord, that they can come today and accept this gift. Because it is a gift from you. Salvation is a gift from you. Lord, it's only by your grace that you have saved us. It's by grace that you have sent your Son to come and die in our place. And we're forever grateful for that. Lord, bless us as we go out during this week. As we're going to open lots of presents. And Lord, as we're going to give out presents to be reminded of this truth. And we give you the praise and we give you the honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.